John, will you please stand up and blow the shofar? Very good. Very good. Yeah, this day has a twofold meaning, and I want to go into those twofold meanings. It's not just a day which we remember some things. It's also a day that helps us to understand, I hope helps us to understand, how God thinks. I've mentioned this many times before. And he calls this a solemn assembly. Why would he call it a solemn assembly? And we lose weight. Thirst. Is that good for us? Before I begin, I want to ask you a question. What does this day mean to you? What is it you understand about this day? Okay, next question.
I woke up dancing this morning. And I was dancing because it's like there's freedom in this day. And there's a release. And there's a rescue in this day. So I feel rescued.
For me, it's a day full of symbolism, but nothing comes close to the blood being put on the mercy seat and having our sins being covered in that wonderful symbolism of judgment on us for our sins being taken, the death penalty for our sins being taken away. So to me, it completes what started in the spring with his act of at Golgotha, and now that is applied, the way I understand it, that is being applied on Yom Kippur.
My people know where the scripture's from. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. By the way, this day has a very, very great importance to it. It is more significant than probably we could ever imagine. And it is something that we as individuals from our past can look back and say, yes, we're very grateful and very thankful for what God has done and is doing for us. But the most important thing here that I want to bring out is, come now and let us reason together, says Yahuwah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, the funny thing about the word come, let us reason. You know, in our modern terminology, what do we think when we use the word reason? Let's make a deal. I'll compromise here, you compromise there, I compromise here, you compromise there, and then we'll get along, right? Well, the Hebrew word doesn't really mean that. In the ancient 1611, the word reason didn't mean that either. It means, come now and let us prove. Let us decide. Let us judge. Yes. Judge against your sins, judge against the transgressions. What are they? Do you not see that you now need to be rebuked? You need now to be reproved? You need now to be made correct? You need now to be made right? And put one more word in there. To be made clean. And we understand, we'll go through 16th chapter of Leviticus today for sure. But there's two interesting words when we use some words and we think about clean and we think about unclean. Our mind generally goes to, you know, the animals, what animals clean, what animals unclean. I hope today I may introduce to you and help bring you into remembrance of why he said that. It wasn't just because they are, but why he said that. It is for our understanding and for our importance. This day for you has been what? It's been beginning of the end of sins. The beginning of the end of transgressions. It's the beginning of the end of dying. It's the beginning of the end of your past, of your life, as it always has been. And we will see it's also a beginning of a new life. So it's sober and serious, knowing that it is going to cost a lot. And for you and for me, how can we reason? How can we come to God and have reason with Him, talk with Him, and make a deal with Him when we don't? And He says, come and take a look at the judgment that is before you. The judgment before you is sins. And they are bloody. They're worthy of death. They have no business, and you're going to have to pay the price. And you know, and if you reason with God, you talk to God, you have to say, yeah, you've got a point. I should not. I am definitely a very unclean person. My character, my attitude, my thoughts, my life, my actions, everything. Although he turns back and he says, you know, yes, now you've made that judgment in your life. And guess what's going to happen? Since you've made that discernment, since you looked into your world, since you looked into your past and looked into how you live, it will all be gone. I will remove it. I will make your sins as if they are pure white and never was any other color. Sin will not be there. It is over with. Now that's how important this particular day is. Now we had 10 days of what's called the blowing of the trumpets, or 10 days of awe. And what happens during those period of time? Great tribulation, great trials, great hardship. A lot of serious things come to pass. The judgment of the world comes. If you are blessed, you'll be part of the first time when that blowing of the trumpet blows, and you'll be called up unto as the elders and the children of Israel. But then there's a lot of shofar being blown throughout this day. And they are shofars of warning, not shofars of praise. And we talked about the prophets. The prophets are there to warn you. They are to have their voice sound out like a trumpet and tell the people their sins. Nobody likes to be told their sins. You like to be told your sins? No. Now, your next door neighbor, your fellow worker, your fellow businessman, your fellow countryman, how well do they like being told that they're sinning? They don't. Any more than you. Now God took your sins and He did something with it. What did He do with it? With what? With blood, with a life of another human being. He covered up with the life of another human being. And when that life was covered up, your sins are covered up with the life of another human being. You have something now to be thankful for and grateful for and praising God for. Do you take that time for granted? Do you take assume, well, now that He has done this, what am I supposed to do? Well, between this time and Feast of Shavuot, there is a time period, it's only 5 days, 5 days of doing something. Hope I'll be able to get a point across to you today of what's so important. The major ingathering, this is the first part of the major ingathering that's going to come at the end. But without this day, there would be no great ingathering. And every human being, nation, our country, our city, our town, our community, has to come before God. And God says, now let us reason together. Oh, what are they going to associate with God with? He's going to bring forth evidence and evidence and evidence and evidence, which, by the way, is underneath what? the mercy seat. He has the evidence. And they're not a human being singly, or a nation singly, or a people's group in a group can say and deny that's written against them. It really is. You may talk about all the other things in the sun, but stop and think. The Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, wrote them down. And there He has them under the cushion, under His seat. And He's sitting on that seat. And beneath it is the evidence. Now, when you come before Him and you say, well, He says, let's reason together. Oh, what's your point of view? Well, you will reason and understand you deserve the judgment. You deserve whatever punishment, whatever the rule of transgressions is, no matter how you may think it's big or small, unimportant, there it is. Many Christians and many Jews and many people, and all of their sins, all the transgressions, all the iniquities will be left behind. Is this not also a day to be joyful and happy and be glad that God is doing this for your neighbors, for your friends, for people you don't even know, and maybe for the person you can't stand the life of? And that's the truth. So it is a seriousness and a soberity. At the same time, since you have been given this golden opportunity, and you're able to enter and go through what's called the Holy of Holies. We'll get to there today. And you say, where do I go when I get there? What do I do when I go through there? What's it all about? Right? By the way, spiritually speaking, each one of us goes through that torn curtain before we can go to and be in the Sukkot. So it's just kind of how important it is, how serious this is. One thing beautiful about the Day of Atonement, some of you might remember, when is the Day of Jubilee sounded? Do you remember? It's on the Day of Atonement 50 years later. What happens when that trumpet is blown on the Day of Atonement 50 years later? Everything returns back. Did the people get the blessings they once had? They get it back. They get the land back. They get everything back. And the debts are gone. The burden's gone. Everything is eliminated. Now, when we look at this Day of Atonement, what is it that God asks of you? What does He ask of me when we go through that curtain? Have you ever asked yourself that question? God does tell us, and we'll get there. Before we get there, I do want you to bring in remembrance. In Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who brings forth? Who brings forth the trouble to Jacob? Whom? Yeah. It's called the days of judgment. Not just a day, a day. The Apostle Paul calls us today, we are in the days of our judgment. We're living in the time of our judgment. For we are being judged today on what we do. Is that not true? You know that because the Apostle Paul said, unless he's a liar. I personally don't think he's a liar. But, you know, this thing of, you've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. Once saved, always saved? Oh, no. Once judged, always judged? No. You're still in the realm of judgment. You're still being evaluated. You're still being put to test. You're still being put to trial. When When God has presented to you, regardless how small it is, what day the Sabbath is, guess what He is asking of you? To keep it. He didn't say, I will keep the Sabbath for you. I will observe the Sabbath for you. I will do it in your stead so you can be free of doing it. Because, you know, I really didn't know what I was talking about back then. Is that what it says? It is you, every one of you in this room who's ever been baptized had to make a personal decision. Yes or no? No one could make it for you. When you had to make a decision, Shabbat is Saturday, is a Shabbat, seventh day of the week is a Shabbat, you had to make a decision. Did it cost you? Yeah. When you had to make a decision about the holidays, did it cost you? Yeah. When you had to make a decision whether it's the holy days of my job, what did you pick? Well, if you picked your job, you lost the holy days. But if you pick the holy days, you lose your job. I didn't say you're going to keep it. You're going to lose it. You think that only you are excused from having to have a trial put upon you? Oh, no. See, we all look at this time. We're all in a serious time. We have to say, okay, how much did I have to give up to be where I'm at today? And he says, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. And all of us have heard this and heard this and heard this and heard this. And sometimes in our past, perhaps we just kind of ignored it or wanted to believe it really meant something else than what really came out of his mouth. I like the preacher's statement rather than I like Jesus' statement or Yahshua's statement. Take that one instead. It says, I am with thee, says Yahweh, to save thee, the house of Jacob, though I make a full end of nations, whether I have scattered you, yet I will not make a full end of thee. Didn't mean he will not make some end of you. He just said, I will not make a full end. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not let thee altogether go unpunished. Ooh, that's not good news. What? Day of Atonement? What's this? What? My sins, my transgressions, iniquities, thou shalt be... What am I talking about here? God says, look, I'm going to correct you. So, when you make a decision to say, I'm going to follow you, and you then decide not to, guess what God's going to do? He's going to have to correct you. Why should you die, O Israel? I don't want to punish you, Israel. Why should I put you into this trial? Because, and we look back at our own personal private life, even from the time of our baptism forward, and we can look at our private life, who says, you know, I stumbled, I fell, I knew I stumbled, I knew I fell, and I didn't really care. I just wanted to go and I wanted to do this anyway, regardless of what God had to say. And as time goes by, things slowly began to be removed from you. And you're saying, oh, maybe I need to repent. We need to shuv. We need to return. So we do. We get back. We say, okay, I fell upon the rock. And it hurt. Have you ever fallen down? When you're little, it doesn't hurt as much. But you know, the bigger you are, the harder it is. And the older you are, believe it or not, it's a little bit harder to get back up. It's not spring back up. It's like crawling. But it takes, you know, 15, 20 minutes sometimes to get up off your feet. I've fallen down three times in the is our old age. And one of them, I was quite surprised how long it took me to get up. It must have taken me 5 minutes to get up. And I thought, okay, is this where I go lay now? Just lay down and die? Well, no, I finally got up. But it's one of those things, you know, your God even takes an old man and says, you're not listening to me, are you? Bam! Down you go. And that's how it is. So we know that's not very good news for Israel. But now I want to go into something else. Because you see, how do you and how do I, how does God give us any kind of example on this earth that lets us know what is tohor and what is tomei? Tohor is what is clean, and tomei is what is unclean. Where is the most logical place that you can go to? The Mount Sinai? Leviticus, the 10th chapter. In the book of Leviticus, when you go through this, you're going to see an awful lot of things there that have to do with clean and unclean and all different aspects of life. And sometimes we look at these physical things, we say, huh? What does it have to do with me today? But listen to what he had to say. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 10. And ye shall put a difference between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. Wait a minute, I thought God said that's his job. Didn't God say that's his job? No, he says that ye may put a difference between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and what is unclean. Or what is unclean. So we have a decision to make, don't we? How many of you in your physical life had to make a decision and say, you know, that shrimp really liked it. And you had to make the decision on a very physical thing and say, no. How many of you perhaps pigs, like pig, love pork chop, delicious, the way it had to make a decision. It isn't because the pig is unclean or that shrimp is unclean. But you must learn to make a decision. Now, once you have learned those physical things, where is it supposed to lead you from that point on? Okay, so now I've got that all straightened out. I'm making sure all the food I eat is, you know, quote, kosher, end of quote. You know, it's according to the Word of God. You know, I'm learning to obey God. And what's the object of doing that? That you may know the difference between what is holy and what is not. Wouldn't you like to know what is holy unto God? Well, of course you would. So would I. That you may teach your children of Israel all the statutes which Yahweh has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Oh, wow, that's a heavy message now, isn't it? Do you think that the statutes are just to teaching your children what kind of food to eat, what kind of food not to eat, what's clean, unclean? That's the only in your world. Oh no, he says, you must teach also. You have to make a decision. You make a decision to teach your children the statutes and the judgments of God. It's not up to your children. It's not up to God. It's up to you, right? Now, were you successful? Are you successful? How many times has it not worked? How many times have you given up? How many times is it not worth it? Well, you know, you're like everybody else. You're just like me. God, you have this against me because I didn't make the decision right. I chose not to do the decision. Who do I look to? Not a very good picture, is it? So I'm talking about just like, this is like a fault. This is like what you might call a person's inadequacy, a person's weak decisions. Then there's always those who are open and blatantly an inequity, a transgression, which you have turned completely against God and do what you want to do anyway, regardless. Those are recognizable. You can see those, right? But you know that your weakness and my weaknesses fall upon a category? It's called missing the mark, which in Hebrew means sin. Yom Day of Atonement. I want to read a story. It's in the book of Zechariah. He said, I will deliver Israel. I will deliver them. When is he going to do that? Zechariah, 12th chapter. So what? What is he going to do first? Zechariah, 12th chapter. Believe it or not, what I'm going to say today has everything to do with all the house of Israel. Though you won't see atonement in this area at all, but you will see something in this area, I hope, that you'll recognize. Then we will go to Leviticus. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of Yahweh of Israel. And Yahweh said, who stretched forth the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and it forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people around about, that they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that the burdened themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Pretty powerful statement, don't you think? But we're talking now here, and I want to show you something very, very important. And that day, says Yahuwah, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of people with bitterness, with blindness, rather. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and Yahuwah the host of their Elohim. Sounds positive. That's true. Listen. God said he's going to come, he's going to deliver the nation of Judah first, and then Jerusalem. Book of Joel. In that day, he'll make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and the torch of fire in the shelves, and they shall devour all the people round about, and all the right hand and the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Sounds good news, right? It is good news, wonderful news. However, it's not Day of Atonement yet, is it? They're fighting. And we know that at the end, Jerusalem will win, because God is there, doing his job. Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the horse of David, the house of David, rather, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. Boy, that's interesting, isn't it? Zion is not going to go against Judah, and neither is Jerusalem. In that day shall Yahuwah defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as Elohim, and the angel of Yahuwah before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations against Jerusalem, and I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the house of Jerusalem, spirit of grace, supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Wow. When do you think you're going to see that piercing? Passover time? They're going to see the Day of Atonement. They're going to recognize, oh, you have removed all my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities, and you have made me powerful, you made me great. Oh my God, I killed you. Please, forgive me. Is it a solemn time? Yeah. But it's also a good time. Now he wants them to, and they will mourn for him as one who has mourned for his only son. And he shall, and it shall be bitterness for him as one that bitterness for his firstborn son. They are going to cry. And God's not going to come down and say, oh, don't cry. It's okay. No, people need to repent. Deeply need to repent. And after the what world comes against the nation of Judah and comes against the nation of the city of Jerusalem, and it's being destroyed, as prophecy says, he's going to come back. He says, now I'm going to fight. And he fights for them. And he will win for them in Judah. He'll win for them in Jerusalem. And after that battle is finished, all of a sudden, all the peoples, all the house of David and the city of Jerusalem, and they will say, oh, my, we killed you. And in return, you have done something for us. You have removed our sins as a people, our transgressions as a people, and our iniquities as a people. And then forth comes the year of Jubilee. Everything returns back as it once was. Forgiveness from God all the way. Mercy unspeakable before God. Is that not awesome? Is that not awesome? The really picture? You have had an opportunity prior to all of that that's going to happen, that you have this golden opportunity to come before your Creator in heaven with all seriousness, with all sobriety, with all seriousness, and thank Him that you have, and He's made you strong. He's made you endure. He's helped you to fight, helped you to win. And He has passed all the things that you have done in the past as gone. Even though, quote, you're held accountable for the death of his son. And his son is going to say, what did he say at the cross? Forgive them, for they do not understand what is going on. Those are my words. What a human being, huh? So, that being said, let's go to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. I'm looking for my glass of water. My throat's getting dry. Now, there needs to be an atonement, a price, that they are to pay for all the sins, transgressions, iniquities they have done. However, they are not able to make the payment. Neither did you, nor did I. The bill is just too high. Because it requires not only my death, but the death of my son, my grandson, and my granddaughter, all the way down to the end of the line. always like to be in Adam's feet. Now that all of Judah and Israel have been gathered before the entrance of the temple, the tabernacle rather, and they're going to see their high priest. They're going to see their high priest. And they come to understand the full purpose of Yom Kippurim. This particular picture we see here in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, is just not a, you know, a religious rite. I hate that terminology. It's a truth. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before Yahuwah and died. Now, if you were Aaron, and your two sons were also ordained to be priests, and your oldest son was to be the next in line to be the high priest, and you don't find, we don't find anything rotten, evil, corrupt, filthy about his two sons. We don't know what transgression they did in the past. We don't know what transgression they're going to do in the future. We know nothing. All we know is that they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They made a bad decision. And it cost them their life. Now, what's so interesting about this particular point in time is that now God brings into view a very important time, and it's the Day of Atonement, Day of Yom Kippurim, Yom Turoch, Yom Kippurim. I put the plural word up there because there are three things taking place up here. There are three coverings taking place. And in Hebrew, it does have the plurality of a term of those three things happening, being taken place. And Yahuwah said to Moses, Yahweh said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he comes not at all times to the Holy of Holies within their veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark. Mercy seat, which is upon the ark. Yeah, he got that. Okay. Well, later on, we'll see it's a very fascinating terminology, which is translated right, this old King James Version. I'm a little bit surprised. That he died not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. And thus Aaron came into the Holy of Holies with a young bull of sin offering and a bull for a whole offering, basic for himself. And he wears certain linen cloths, which we read about this before. And he will take two, verse 5, take of the congregation, of Israel, two kids of goats, one for a sin offering and one for a whole offering. The goat, two goats and one ram. The ram was used for the whole offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock as sin offering, which is before himself and his family, and make atonement for himself and his house. Then he will take the two goats and present them before Yahuwah, verse 7, at the door of the congregation of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One is for Yahuwah, and the other one is for scapegoat. Now, I know what you want to say, right? What on earth is a scapegoat? Well, it's an old English word. That's what it is. Well, it's a Hebrew word. Azazel. It's a two words combination. The first part of the word is goat. The latter part is azil. And azil means to take away, to disappear. One goat takes away and disappears. What does he take away? The sins, the transgressions, and the inequities. And he's still called an atonement.
The goat never took away the sin, from my understanding. It took away the consequence of the sin as a covering.
Read what it says. We'll get there.
Okay.
Be patient with me. One of them pays for it. The other one takes it away. Okay. Has he taken it away from you? Yes or no? Don't answer the question. Be truthful with yourself. Got the first part of the picture. I understand the first part of the picture. The second part of the picture is not happening to me. You know why? We got to walk through that veil. We got to walk through that veil. The goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall be presented alive, not dead, alive, before Yahuwah to make an atonement, to make a covering with him, to let him go for a scapegoat, a one who retakes away and removes something, disappears into the wilderness. Very interesting person, right? Now, some people have this interpretation, some people have that interpretation. I'm not going to go there today. I'm going to tell you something about today. Move down to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat for the sin offering. It is for the people. Bring his blood, picture of his death, into the veil. Read this again now. Then you shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring his blood within the veil. The veil, as he did with the goat, the bullock rather for him, for the high priest. And verse 16, and he shall make an atonement. Same thing, make a covering. For the holy place, because the uncleanliness of Israel. You get that word? Uncleanliness of Israel. Because of their transgressions and all their sins. Since so shall he do for the tabernacle of congregation and remain among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. All that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanliness. No man, of course, a tabernacle could go in there except him. And the high priest was the only one to go in there, and nobody else was to go in there. So the one person. Verse 21 about the second goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Confess over him the iniquities. I want to translate that just to hear the perverseness. You ever know anybody who's perverse? That's what the real Hebrew word translated into iniquities is all about. The most gross, most perverse, most obnoxious person. Where is our thoughts? Where is our mind? Our soul. That's a pretty powerful statement, don't you think? Now we may look at one another. You know, that person's got I can't stand that person. That person's personality is horrible. That person, I can't tolerate that. I just wish that person wasn't around me. In fact, I wish that person wasn't even there. You know, we may have that attitude about one another or about people, our fellow workers, or maybe our companion that we really don't really companion with, but we have to tolerate, right? Perhaps our husband. Perhaps our wife, perhaps our son, perhaps our father, perhaps our dad, whatever it is we have to tolerate. Wow. If the creator of heaven and earth takes his son and says he will confess over, wow, that's a lot. If God can do it, can you do it? When you walk through that veil, you will be able to do it. If you can't do it, keep working at it. Get on your knees. Beseech God. That's how serious this day is. Sins, transgressions, iniquities are gone. Not only for you, but for all the people that God has ever created on the face of the earth. The house of Israel first. That's His plan, not my plan. That's His method, not my method. That's His thinking, not my thinking. I'm okay with it. If I come in second, third, fourth, hundredth, I don't care. I just want to come in. And He'll take all of that sin and all that transgression and all that of breaking the law and put upon the head of the goat, and shall take it away by hand of a fit man and move him out of the way. It's a land where no one is to live because there's no one out there. And verse 16:22, it shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work. One of your countrymen or a stranger that sojourns with you. For on that day, the priest make an atonement for you. To cleanse you. He that ye may be clean. Now you see the Day of Atonement's for? When the Messiah walked through that Holy of Holies, what was He doing? What was His object? To make you clean. To make you holy. This is why it's a serious day, but also a day of great joy in that He's done it for you. You made a decision. Yes, Lord, You are the one. And I glorify You and praise Your day. Please, O Lord, don't forget my neighbor. Don't forget my community. Not leave them behind. Bring them along. Bring them into Your world. And we take the days of Shavuot and we have the lulav. I have the pattern. Maybe it's only me that does that. I don't know anybody else does it. I want to bring the people in to the dwelling place of God. Before they can get there, I have to get there. Before I can bring them in and want them in, I have to get there. I have to go through. I have to accept something that's very, very precious, very, very serious, very, very honorable, and very almost, blatant all truth, almost unheard of. And that is, I walk in there with Messiah. I'm waiting for the time. I'm waiting for that time. And time comes after the blowing of the trumpets on the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later. Fascinating statement, isn't it? Cry aloud, spare not. Lift your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions in their house of Jacob. This, why? Why would you want to do that for? Why would God want a prophet to do that? Does He want to show how rotten you people are? Or does He want to, as I said in the very beginning, come now, let us reason together. And when you see and understand what I want, what I see and you understand what I think, then I will make you white. Then I'll make you white. Your sins will be no more. That's the object of a prophet. I know you've probably heard some people yelling and screaming about how sinful people are, and they don't even give them any hope. The prophet always gives hope. Yeah, there's a way out. And that way out is with God. Now, in this Isaiah chapter 58, which is a very, very important chapter, and we'll only talk about this particular day because this is the particular day that God said something. All right? Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 3. Therefore, have we fasted, and you see not? Have we afflicted our souls, and you make no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fasting, ye fast for pleasure for yourself, and accept all and exact all your labors. You're going to do this the way you want to do the feast. You want to fast the way you want to fast. Therefore, it is your work doing it and not mine. I did not call forth for this fast for this purpose. It's not a fast for you to do whatever you want and do it in any fashion, any form, any mode you want. Your object is to do what? What am I telling you to do? He says, behold, ye fast in strife and debate and smite with fist of wickedness. You shall not fast this day to make your voice be heard on high. Don't bother talking with me. I'm not going to hear you. Don't you understand that my son's going to come as come is going to wash away? His life has to be removed from his life in order that you may be able to talk to me? You want to rule the law according to your desires? Or you want to rule the law according to... Make your mind up. The mind is this. My mind is this. This is how it's to be done. Is this not such a fast I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto Yahweh? Wow, doesn't that sound like that we're supposed to do? Doesn't it sound like that we're supposed to do? What did Yeshua say to his disciples? When you fast, how old are you to fast? That no one knows you're doing it. No one knows what's going on. Even on this day, the day of a fast, it's over. We as together know we are. But the world doesn't know. They should not know. You should not look like you're one of the holy holies of holies in order that you could be more holy than everybody else around about you. I'm not saying you are. Now, verse 6. Is not this the fast I have chosen? Listen to the fast that he has chosen. Loose the bonds of wickedness. How do you loose the bonds of wickedness? Let go. Let it perish. Don't hang on to it. Get rid of it. Do unto to undo the heavy burdens that you put upon people. The judgment, he said, let me come, let's reason together, that we may reason together, the Lord says, that you may, your sins may be scarlet, and that though they be horrible, I will wipe them away, and though your sins are like crimson, I will wipe them away. This is my thinking, this is my plan, this is what it's all about. This is what I want you to do, and I don't want you to all hold a burden upon anybody. His object is to release the burden. Now, your friends and my friends, your fellow citizens, your fellow American, when the tragedy comes, when the troubles of Jacob come, and it's so devastating, what do you hope for them? Well, they deserve it. Well, so did you. What do you hope for them? I hope they come to this day. Because if the trumpet been blown and the devastation has come, they're going to say, where do we go from here? God has surely put upon us all of this horrible stuff. Almighty Father, how do we get out of this? He says, come. And I will show you. I will show you the two goats. One's going to remove everything you ever did as if it never existed. And the other one's going to remove it out of your entire being. Do you think God's going to stand up there and make sure he's got the record straight for every sin and transgression and everything on the son that you ever did? He already got the Ten Commandments. That's enough. He's got the Ten Commandments. He didn't need more than that. And all he has to say to you and to me and to all those people who are going to be blessed on the day of Yom Kippurim. This is a day of tremendous blessing, not a day of tremendous cursing. Day of tremendous blessing, not only that you have been blessed by, but your fellow human being will be blessed by. When the devastation comes, they have no place to go. Do you? When you walk through that veil, you will have something to offer them. You'll have something to give them. And that comes the time when the kingdom of God lands his feet upon this world and it's the Tuscious kingdom. This is really a good day. It is a day of rejoicing for all mankind. It's a day in which Jubilee will be sounded. Isn't that a fantastic story? Is it not a day, I said, to deal out bread to the hungry, that you bring poor that are cast out into the house? Is he really talking about someone who's been on the streets, poverty-stricken, and become a vagabond? No. Who is supposed to be, you heard me say this before, who is supposed to be the bread of the earth? We are. What are they going to be hungry for? Truth! Hope! Faith! God! That's what they're be going after. Yeah, they're poor. Not in money. But in spirit, broken spirit, a broken, a contrite spirit is the one that God says, I will hear. So bring in the broken and contrite spirit who's been cast away, that has been cast away by me because they have transgressed against me and I want them back. So on the day of Feast of Tabernacles, I want you to do this. I'm not saying he said this. Will we do this? Bring in them from the east. Bring them in from the south. Bring them in from the north. Bring them in. Go out and feed them the truth. If you just give a loaf of bread, what does that do for them? Oh, they get to eat. But when the loaf of bread is gone, what happens? You are burdening them with you, making them depend upon you to provide for their help or for their poverty, their money, their whatever it is. That is a burden upon them because then they have to obey you. They have to respond to your wishes and your plans and you're supposed to let that wickedness go. You're supposed to don't put any burdens, no heavy burdens. What did Jesus say? My burden is what, heavy? Well, it's mine's light. Give me yours. I can take it. The whole world. If you're, many of us like to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, okay. Can you take on the burdens of somebody else that's greater than yours? Pretty heavy, isn't it? So when they are hungry and they're thirsting for righteousness, hungry, that which is true, you have the truth. There's not a purchased room that doesn't have truth. All you have truth. And when they are out there, you can do it. And all you know you can do that. You see the ones that are naked. What does that mean, naked? They have no clothes on. They're vulnerable. They can be hurt by, guess who? The elements of this world? Oh yeah, of course. Hurt by the enemy. The devil will take advantage of that, lock, stock, and barrel. What are you supposed to do? Protect them. Cover them up. Cover them. Give them a kippurim. Give them something. And you, and that you hide not yourself from thy own flesh, your own people.
But I don't like that. It's my sister. I can't stand her.
What? I have to do what? Well,
can we make an exception?
No.
My dad's a creep.
Oh, what? Hide not yourself from your own what? Flesh? Wow.
My son's a loser.
What? Don't hide yourself from your own flesh? That's what it says, doesn't it? Can you carry that burden? I hope you can. If you can't, get on your knees. Because there's an Almighty. He'll give you all the power, strength, and endurance, fortitude you'll ever need. But you make the decision. Because you've made the decision in the past, make a decision now. See, Yom Kippurim is just not about what God says He's going to do. It's also about what He has for us to do. I know you've heard that before. And when you give them bread, the right kind of food, they're going to want to come to that tabernacle. They want to come in where you're living. They want to come in where you're at. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have priests with Elohim through our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace or to this kindness wherein we stand. Do you stand in that kindness? Do you stand in that period? Is it sound? Is it something you can rejoice for and you can be glad about and you can glorify God about? Yes, you can, because today is that day. The patience, experience, the hope doesn't make you ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad with each and every one of our hearts by the Spirit of the Father. And not only that, we also rejoice in Elohim through our Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, by whom we have now received atonement. See, we have it now, right? What do we do with it? Well, we try our very best to always tell the truth. In fact, no matter what, no matter how hard it is, when a friend, neighbor, relative, a person you can't stand, wish they didn't exist, comes forth and says, "What are you talking about?" Are you willing to tell them? You have to ask God for wisdom what to say. Don't get me wrong there. More and more people are flocking toward, if I can use this word flocking, I think it is the right word, toward the Word of God now more than ever. Around the world, more and more people are listening to the Torah, more and more people are listening to the prophets, more and more people are listening to the Word of God than ever before. I want to go to Hebrews, 10th chapter. One thing fascinating about the book of Hebrews, one of the later ones, and it's the one book that talks about a specific holy day. No other book talks about it in detail. What does the book of Hebrews talk about in detail?
Right, the covenant, the new covenant. Yeah, we got that. Okay,
wait a minute. Yes, that's true. He did. Do you have the new covenant with you? Hebrews 10. Again, verse 16. And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahuwah. I will put my laws into their heart and into their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Wow. Doesn't that kind of sound like the Day of Atonement? Let me ask you another question. Don't have to answer it. Are the laws written in your heart and in your mind? If they have, you have passed through the veil. I'll repeat myself again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahuwah. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And who is the author of the first of the new covenant? The Messiah. He's the one that paid the price. It's his blood that did it. Walk through that veil. Ask and beseech your God. You say, God, I don't fully understand your law, but please beg of you. Put them in my mind, put them in my heart, put them where they belong, and never let them be gone. And purge from me the anything that resembles any kind of sin or iniquity that is there. Purge it from me forever and forever and forever. When that occurs, then Shavuot is next. See, the new covenant is not the end of anything. It's the beginning of a whole new world. And Apostle Paul says very clearly in Galatians, we talk about the gift of the Spirit is da-da-da-da-da-da. And he goes on, he keeps on saying, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, you must walk in the Spirit. Hey, you got to do both. If you live there, you're walking there. You're saying, do I live in the Spirit? I better do some asking God about this one. And if so, am I walking? Now see, in our English, we say, well, living is one thing and walking is another. No, wait a minute. Walking is the same thing as living. No. It really is different in Hebrew and in Greek. They're two different words, mean two different things. They're joined together. You can't separate them, but you can't do one without the other. It doesn't work. Continue on here. Now this remission is this, that there is no more offering of sin. You cannot offer anything more for sin and iniquities. There no longer can it be there if this covenant which I make with them after those days, says Yahuwah, I will put my laws into their heart and into their minds, and I'll remember their minds and write them, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Therefore, there will be no offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood, the death of the Messiah, death of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he has concealed, consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, once you have gotten and you have this new law, you have the new covenant, you have everything written in you, now you walk through that veil, how? In a whole new way, a whole new way of living. You walk through that Day of Atonement. You walk through the veil. You walk into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of different ways of doing things. Now, when you walk in that veil, what happens? You lose something. When Jesus walked through the veil, he lost something. What did he lose? His life. Just like it was said it was going to happen at the high priest. If he walks in there without the atonement, he becomes the atonement. And, of course, we know, he says, this is why you have formed me and created me and brought me into being, that I will walk through that. And I, life, my flesh, my body is gone. Are you willing to have your flesh also gone? Let's see, no flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So we have a whole new and a whole different living process ahead of us. And so we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to try to put in your mind, your focus. It's just not out there having a bunch of parties, not having a good food, not out there having a playing music, not out there just dancing and thrilling. It's you're saying, I want to be in this new life. I want to be in the new way. I want to live differently than I've ever lived before. I will throw away, disregard, and not have anything to do with, I don't want to remember anything. In fact, I want all of my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities, and I want all the sins, the transgressions, the iniquities of everybody that I ever even despise be gone. That's why this day is important. A lot of things happen this day. The most wonderful thing on this day that happens is the burdens are gone. Jubilee begins. A whole new way of life. A whole new way of being. And we go out to Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to try to put into your mind the best you can. It is go big in gathering. Not just the people out there that... of the people that God is going to bring into his world. And everyone, pray to God, that one comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, whether it's this one or some other one, will be able to do and walk through the veil. May God give them strength. May God give them hope. Isaiah, second chapter, you don't have to turn there. We know that the trials of the house of Jacob is going to come. It's the greatest tribulation that ever has happened. And it's aiming at the house of Jacob. Just one line here. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahuwah. Let's see what he sees. Let's live what he lives. Let's walk what he walks. Let's think what he thinks. Let's do what he does. When you walk through that veil, that's what you will do. That's what I will do. And that's what all mankind will do in the future. A lot of death is coming. We don't. But there's a great thing called resurrection. They're going to resurrect them. They're going to find out. They be taught. And you'll be there. Because they're crying out for real food. Real bread. Real water. Out of your bellies will come forth what? Living waters. Yeah, I know. You're thirsty. So am I. If I can drink as much water as I want, I'm still going to die. Water doesn't keep me alive. The Spirit of Father will. Even though I die in the flesh, he owns the Spirit. As he said, I read before, I who made Spirit in man will have the last say-so. And praise be to God, he does have the last say-so. Any comments? It's kind of a serious day, isn't it? It's also a time I want you to think it is the greatest thing that's going to happen for all mankind. If it doesn't come about, it is going to be one of the worst days for all mankind. But God's word is true. The year of Jubilee will come. and all will be set free. Not from what we do, but from our dying bodies.
Day of Atonement is the day that makes us clean and holy. Then, I've not had that picture in my mind. I've always had a hard time associating the word atonement with what it really meant. And that's what I heard today, is it makes
us... It's a day of cleanliness. It
makes us clean and holy.
Yep. One thing that's interesting, you start thinking about why God has us learn. And we go, when we go to the book of Exodus, look at the Leviticus, you'll find about all, this is tome, this is mehor, this is tome, you're going to find out why it's that way. In order for us that we can see, because he has one thing in mind, so you will be able to determine what is clean and what is not. Because when the day of the kingdom of God comes, the people will need to know what is clean and what is unclean. And if you haven't learned that, you'll be with them waiting for somebody to teach you what it means. May God bless the rest of this day.